It's good to know that the Lord is holding us and won't let us go. And the Lord Jesus himself said, "He who comes to me, I will nowise cast out." Well, it's time for the youth sermon. So 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, come on up here to the second row. Good morning, Luis Alfredo. It's good to see you. And, let's go ahead and have Mom and Dad join you so you're not... Okay. All right. So this morning we're going to talk about the good news of the kingdom. You know, we all love good news. You know, good news oftentimes brightens our day, encourages our heart, makes us happy, and sometimes gives us something to celebrate about. And this morning we're going to talk about the good news of the kingdom. And, you know, the good news of the kingdom is worth celebrating about. In fact, that's why we're gathered together here this morning. That's what church really is. It's a celebration. But, yeah, we all love good news. I mentioned in the pastor's update that lately my wife and I received good news that our daughter Rachel and her husband Joe are going to have a baby. So we're really excited about that. And we're already started celebrating. And we've had some great news here in our church. It's good news to see Michael Andres here in church this morning for the first time in over a month. So, praise the Lord. Many people don't know, but Michael was on the floor and the ENT guys arrived. They could not find a pulse. And when you get to that point where they can't find a pulse, you're pretty close to death. And he was helicoptered out of here, was in the hospital for a little over a week and a month. Okay, you were in the hospital a month. You were in the hospital about a week and came home, and he's been recovering for the last month. And it takes a while to recover. When you get that close to death, it takes that while, you know, it takes a good while to recover. And so we're rejoicing, Lord, that you're here, Michael. We love you, and we're thankful that the Lord had mercy on us by raising you up and bringing you back to us. I know it would have been better for you to be with the Lord in heaven, but the Lord had mercy on us, and your wife, Cindy, by bringing you back. And so we're grateful. And, okay, go ahead. You're welcome. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of the men and the guys in the men's Bible study would go and spend a couple hours with Michael every day for about 2 weeks. That gave Cindy a break, but it was also an encouraging time for Michael and really helpful. I think it helped his healing. And it was an encouraging time for the guys who went and visited him as well. So that's why we need the body of Christ. The Lord never meant us to live the Christian life alone. He wants us to be a part of a church family. And that's the purpose of a church family. There's some other good news that we heard. Many of you may already know, but Luis Alfredo got first place in the science fair for the 5th grade. So we got a little scientist here among us, and he's going to go to the Kern County Science Fair. And in Bakersfield, so that's pretty exciting. And Angela's not here this morning, but Angela got first place in the History Science Fair, 5th grade. So she's going to Bakersfield as well for Kern County History Fair. So a lot of great things happening in our church, and we're thankful for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says that he has good news for everybody. And you know, that good news is the good news of the kingdom. And that good news includes experiencing God's love and forgiveness every day. That good news includes knowing that God is with us every moment of the day. That good news includes the riches of God's kingdom and his wisdom and his help in every situation. And the good news of God's kingdom also includes the place that he's prepared for us. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the place that he's prepared for us, but we know that in that place that he's prepared for us, there's no sickness and no death. And so the good news of the kingdom is all about eternal life. And in fact, this kingdom that He has prepared for us, the Bible says things that we have never seen in our entire life, things that we've never heard about, things that are beyond our imagination, God has prepared for us. You know, someone has rightly said that in the same way that the baby in the womb has no idea about the world that he's about to be born in, so we too have little to no idea of the spiritual world that we'll be born into when we go to be with Christ, because he's prepared such a wonderful place for us. So we're going to talk a little bit about that kingdom and what Jesus said about that kingdom this morning. So before we do that, I'd just like to, you know, have a little review with you, Luis Alfredo. You remember last week that Jesus was taking a walk by the seashore and he saw two brothers. And he, remember, we found out that he knew these two brothers, James and John. He had met them, you know, 9 months earlier. And he said, "Now's the time. Come and follow me." And you remember what they did? Immediately they left their fishing and followed him. And then there was three of them walking down the beach. And they came to two brothers named James and John. And Jesus also knew them. And you know what? Peter and Andrew also knew them as well. And Jesus said the same thing to them, "Follow me." You know, and so they immediately left their fishing nets and followed Jesus. And so Jesus begins his ministry, and that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. So let's kind of bring everybody together. Everybody can turn to Matthew chapter 4. And I forgot to turn on my computer, so let me do that. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to just kind of watch and see what Jesus did and a few things that he said. We're going to look at a few examples that he gave. And you think about Jesus, he spent here, you know, 3 years on earth, and it's really good for us to kind of pause and look at the things that he did and be reminded of what he said. So we're going to do that this morning as we continue in the book of Matthew. We started the book of Matthew about 2 months ago. We've made it to chapter 4, and we're going to kind of get an overview of what Jesus did and said. And I had a hard time coming up with a title for this sermon. In fact, you may note that in the program it says the name of this, the title of the sermon is Jesus is Amazing. And because when I read this passage, I thought, wow, Jesus is amazing. But you know, I could say that every week when we talk about Jesus. So I said, well, I probably better not use that. And so I said, you know, I'm just going to look at kind of the main thing in this passage, and the main thing in this passage is the kingdom of God, but it also deals with healing. And so I came up with Jesus is our healer. And so that's what it says in the sermon outline on the back of your bulletin. So I'd like for you to look at that sermon outline just real quickly. If you have it in front of you, just look at it. It says, look at Roman numeral number 2. Because I just kind of like to read through this before we actually read these verses. We're just going to look at 3 verses this morning. And so point A is Jesus was going through all Galilee. And we're going to talk about Galilee. And here's what he did. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he was healing every kind of disease and sickness. That's pretty amazing. And then point B, the news about him spread throughout Syria. We're going to talk about Syria and why that's important. And then they brought to him all who were ill. And we're going to see a list of specific ailments that Jesus healed. And then lastly, large crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So let's take a look at this passage. You'll find it on page 866 in the Rack Bible. Page 866 in the Rack Bible. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 23. Just follow along as I read it. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So let's talk about these verses. Let's first go back and look at verse 23. So Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. Now Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. And it's on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. The eastern side of the Sea of Galilee was another area governed by the Roman Empire. And it says that he was teaching in their synagogues. And just so that we're all on the same page, you know, you may be wondering, what is a synagogue? Well, a synagogue is a church for Jewish folks. And this is really important. It's important for us to know and to remember that Jesus was a Jew. That God gave the Jews the Word of God, the commandments. And God promised the Jews that a Messiah would come. And that this Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And that he would be a descendant of King David. And Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary. And both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David. So all the disciples were Jews. And just about every town in Israel had a synagogue. And they would come to the synagogue to worship. And the boys would go to the synagogue during the week and learn Hebrew. And they would not only learn Hebrew, they would learn the Bible. And they would learn math. And they would sometimes learn the Greek language, because Greek was the common language of the Roman Empire. And the Jews in the community would come to socialize and hang out together. Often many legal transactions took place in the synagogue. The synagogue was an important part of the Jewish culture. And it was the most shameful thing that could happen to you would be to be kicked out of the synagogue. So they would gather together to the synagogue. And so Jesus would come on the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath was a day of rest. And the Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sabbath means seventh, which is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. Jews today worship on Saturday. Now, by this time, Jesus had established himself as a rabbi or a teacher, and he would teach in the synagogues. And so, what did he teach? Well, it says that he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, how did he do that? Well, he used scripture to do that. And I'd like for you to look at an example of Jesus teaching about the kingdom and using the word of God to tell people about the kingdom. And you'll find it in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 22, and you'll find this on page 922. Page 922. So go ahead and turn to it, because I think it would help you to see what happened when Jesus walked into this synagogue and began to teach about the kingdom. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 21. Luke chapter 4, verse 21. I'm in the wrong place too. I'm trying to get to it. But you know what? Let's start in verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. That way we can kind of put everything into context. So Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district." So this is kind of right on track with the passage we're looking at in Matthew. "And he began teaching in their synagogues, and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found a place where it was written." Okay, so he opens this scroll of the book of Isaiah. And Jesus opens the scroll and he turns to Isaiah 61. Now, Isaiah 61 is a very interesting passage. And he reads verse 1. And in verse 1, the Messiah is speaking. You know, there's some places in the Bible where the prophet tells us what God says. There's some places in the Bible where God the Father Himself speaks. You know, you'll see those passages, thus says the Lord, and then God speaks. There are a number of passages in the Bible where the Messiah speaks. In other words, there's some places in the Bible where Jesus speaks. An example would be Psalm 2. Another example would be Psalm 22. And another example would be Isaiah 61, the very passage that Jesus is reading. Now, I just want you to imagine this. So in the Old Testament, the Messiah is speaking, and so here's Jesus, the Messiah, and He's speaking what He already spoke in the book of Isaiah. Here's what He says. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the Messiah, because He has anointed me, Jesus, to preach the gospel, which is good news, to the poor. Now, who would be the poor? The poor would be people who have little knowledge of God. The poor would be people who don't know who the Messiah is or who Jesus is. Then He says, He, God, sent me, Jesus, the Messiah, to proclaim release to the captives. Now, who would the captives be? That would be those who were enslaved by sin. And recovery of sight to the blind. Now, who are the blind? Well, the blind are those who don't see that God is real. It could mean physically blind as well, but it means spiritually blind as well. Those who don't see or understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And then He says, to set free those who are oppressed. What does He mean by those who are oppressed? I think specifically He means those who are oppressed by the devil. And then verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, what is the favorable year of the Lord? That's the year that the Messiah comes. And people have the opportunity to turn to Him and trust Him. And so He says this and reads this to the people in the synagogue. And then verse 20 says, and He closed the book and He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. So He's finished reading. He goes and sits down. And then it says, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. So in other words, He read this passage. Everybody is quiet. Jesus sits down. And the reason He sat down is because in those days, when somebody taught, when a rabbi taught, they would always sit down. And, you know, in our culture, the teacher always stands up. So I've got to stand up behind this podium. But during the time of Jesus, the teacher always sat down. And most commonly, the people who were listening to the teacher, they stood up as a way to honor Him. Especially when the Word of God was read. Because, you know, God is a great king. And you would never enter the presence of a king and sit down. When you enter the presence of the king is sitting on his throne, and you stand up. And so they have that perspective, even in the synagogue. Jesus sat down, He's going to speak the word of God. They're, you know, they're all waiting to hear what He's going to say. And they're all fixed on Him. And so here's what He says. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. So in other words, He's saying, the Messiah is here, and you're looking at Him. Now, that was just His way of communicating that. Some of the people, perhaps in the congregation, got it. Most of them didn't. And so, after He says that, He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then, that's all it tells us. I'm sure He said a lot more after that, but Matthew doesn't tell us what else He says. Or excuse me, Luke doesn't tell us what else He says. But in verse 22 it says, and all were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Like, isn't this the guy, that, you know, the little kid who grew up here in town? Isn't he Joseph's son? And wow, it's just amazing what he's saying and what's coming out of His lips. You know, in Mark chapter 1, it describes Jesus' teaching in the synagogue as well. And it says the people were amazed at His teaching because He spoke with authority. You know, during the time of Jesus, people didn't speak with authority. They gave their opinions. And that's often what most teachers do. Even, you know, you go to the university and that's what you'll hear, some professor's opinion. But Jesus didn't give his opinion. He spoke with authority and with power. You know, I'm reminded of this story about this guru. And he was a very famous guru, and he had a lot of disciples, and he was known as a well-known teacher. And it came to the time where he was dying, and he was on his deathbed. And so his disciples were around his bed, and there was the lead disciple who was the closest to him, and outside the room there were people on the porch of the house, and they were all gathered there because they heard that there's this guru that they listened to and loved was dying. And then beyond the porch there were people in the yard. They were out there as well. They came just to honor him. And so the head disciple, he turned to the guru and he said, "Oh guru, before you die, what are your last words of wisdom?" And so the guru lifted his head off the pillow and he said, "Life is like a river." And the disciple said, "Life is like a river." And it passed through everybody in the room. And the people in the room, they passed it to the guys out on the porch. "Life is like a river." And the people on the porch, they passed it to the people in the yard. "Life is like a river." And there was a 10-year-old kid out in the yard, and he said, "Life is like a river. What does that mean?" And so the people on the yard, they said, "Life is like a river. What does that mean?" And they passed it back up to the people on the porch. And the people on the porch said, "Life is like a river. What does that mean?" And they passed it to the people in the room. And the people in the room passed it up to the disciple. "Life is like a river. What does that mean?" And so the head disciple, he turned to the guru and he said, "Oh guru, life is like a river. What does that mean?" And so the guru lifted his head up and said, "Well, maybe life is not like a river." You know, that's the way most teachers are. Jesus was not like that. Jesus came from heaven. And Jesus said, "I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus spoke because he knew what the truth was. He knew what God is like. He knew what heaven was like because he came from heaven. He knew the way to heaven because he came from heaven. He knew the state of man and the condition of man, because the Bible says all things were created through him. He is from eternity past. And so when Jesus spoke, he spoke with power and authority. And so Jesus spoke the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom. And so what is the good news of the kingdom? Well, the good news of the kingdom is that Jesus has come. The gospel of the kingdom is all about Jesus, who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one and only one who can bring us into a relationship with God, because he is the only one who can take away our sin. You know, you look at the religions of the world, and all the religions of the world admit and agree that sin is what separates us from God. But do you know that there's no solution for man's sin apart from the cross of Jesus Christ? Jesus made an eternal payment for our sins. Only he could do that, because he was the eternal Son of God. And so the only way that we can be eternally forgiven is through Christ. Only he can bring us into the presence of a holy God. And then it says in verse 23, let's go back to Matthew again. It says that he was healing every kind of disease and sickness. Now, I just want you to think about that for a few minutes. In other words, there was no disease that Jesus could not heal. Now, do you know how many incurable diseases there are today? I Googled it. Here's what I found. While there's no exact single number, over 95% of the 6,000 to 7,000 recognized rare diseases have no approved treatment or cure, affecting over 300 million people globally. Overall, about 4,000 out of the 18,500 known diseases have FDA-approved treatments, meaning thousands of conditions remain without a definitive cure. So you do the math. That means that there are 14,500 diseases with no cure. Here in the United States, the top 7 incurable. Now, when I say incurable, these diseases are manageable but not curable. The top 7 include heart disease, cancer, stroke, Alzheimer's, diabetes, chronic kidney disease, and COPD. Other incurable diseases common in the United States: asthma, Parkinson's, diabetes, hepatitis B, cerebral palsy, Huntington's disease, and several others. But Jesus healed them all. Every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now think about it. Who would come to Jesus to be healed? Well, the answer is those who couldn't be healed by a physician. Or in other words, everyone who came to Jesus had an incurable disease. That's why they came to Jesus. If there was a cure, they wouldn't need to go to Jesus, right? Everybody who came to Jesus had an incurable disease. And he healed them all. Only God can do that. Jesus really is amazing. The news about him spread throughout all of Syria. Look at verse 24. The news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill. And then there's a list. Those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. Now, during the time of Jesus, Syria was a Roman province. It's northeast of Galilee. It was ruled by Herod Philip. He was one of the sons of Herod the Great. The main city in Syria was Damascus. And Damascus today is the main city in Syria. It is the capital of Syria today. The point is, people outside of Galilee, people from as far away as Damascus, were coming to Jesus. And it's just another indication that Jesus is for everyone. The Messiah is for everyone. And it says they brought to him all who were ill. And I'd like to talk about this list again. And I'll ask you again, why would people come all the way from Syria to seek healing from Jesus? And the obvious answer is no one in Syria could help them. They had incurable diseases. And let's take a look at the list here. First of all, various diseases and pains. In other words, they had diseases and pains that no one could figure out. They had pains and they had no idea what it was. And they came to Jesus. And it didn't matter the sickness or the pain. Didn't matter the symptoms. Jesus healed them. God has the power to look into us and see every cell in our body and bring healing no matter what it is. The first named condition is demoniacs. That's demon possession. We'll talk about this in a number of occasions. You know, some people don't believe in demons. Some people don't believe in the spiritual world. But Jesus, who came from heaven, and he ought to know, makes it clear that demons are real. The Bible makes it clear that demons are real. I remember back in the 70s, I watched a special on NBC called Devil Worship. And it was hosted by Geraldo Rivera. You guys remember him? And they interviewed people who were involved in Satan worship. And they interviewed this one guy who got out of Satan worship. And I remember to this day hearing him say, you know, there's only one exit out of demon possession or Satan worship. And that is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that on national TV. We'll talk about this more as we get into chapters 9, 12, and 17 as we go through the book of Matthew. But I'll just say this at this point, that Jesus makes it clear, and the Bible makes it clear, that demons are real, but we need not fear them. Although they are powerful, they are puny compared to the Lord Jesus. Demons can do nothing unless they are allowed to do what they do by Almighty God. You may remember that when Jesus extracted the demons out of this one particular man, that the demons asked Jesus permission to go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. They couldn't do that without the permission of Jesus. Jesus rules over all powers and dominions. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not allow a demon to enter a Christian. You want to be safe from demons? Come to Christ. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Follow Christ with all of your heart. The second one is epileptics. Now, epileptic is a chemical imbalance in the brain. More specifically, it's a disorder of the central nervous system. Again, this is no problem for God. God can balance and bring healing in anybody. Then the third one is paralytics, generally general term that could refer to a wide variety of crippling handicaps. It's interesting that here there are listed three areas of illness: spiritual, which would be demon possession and demoniacs, mental, which would be the epileptics, and then physical, the handicaps and paralysis. Now I want to stop and ask you an important question. How did these people get to Jesus? A demon-possessed person is not going to go to Jesus on his own. A person with epilepsy or other mental disorder is most likely not going to make it to Jesus on his own. Someone who is paralyzed, for sure, is not going to make it to Jesus on his own. How did they get to Jesus? In many cases, someone brought them or even carried them to Jesus. Someone loved them and cared enough about them to bring them to Jesus. Someone heard of Jesus, knew Jesus, and knew that Jesus could help this person. And when they got to Jesus, he healed them. Just a quick point of application. Do you know someone suffering? Do you know someone who needs help? Do you love them? Do you care about them? Get them to Jesus. Talk to them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Jesus easily healed every afflicted person who came to him. Jesus came representing the kingdom of God and demonstrated that in his kingdom there is no toleration for anything harmful, anything wicked, anything less than perfect wholeness. I like what the great Reformed theologian B.B. Warfield said. He said this, and I quote, "When our Lord came down to earth, he drew heaven with him. The signs which accompanied his ministry were but the trailing clouds of glory which he brought from heaven, which is his home." Unquote. I think it would be wrong to conclude that because of what we see here, anyone could just go to God in prayer and ask him to heal him, and he would. That's not the purpose of the healings of Jesus. Jesus had a purpose and meaning in his healings. First, to validate his claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus told Philip, "Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." In other words, otherwise believe on the miracles that you see me do. Second, Jesus healed and did miracles to show that God cares and that he is compassionate towards those who suffer. Third, to show that the coming kingdom of God is real and to prove that Jesus is preparing a place for us, and in that place there is no disease or death. Jesus can definitely make that happen. There are six characteristics of Jesus' healing which were unlike anything we've ever seen in the history of the world. First, Jesus healed directly, with a word or a touch, without prayer, and sometimes even without being near the afflicted person. Second, Jesus healed instantaneously. There is no waiting or restoration time. Third, he healed completely, never partially. The people Jesus touched didn't just get better. They got healed. Fourth, he healed everyone who came to him, everyone who was brought to him, and listen, everyone to whom healing was asked by another. In the men's Bible study on Wednesday morning, we were in John chapter 4, and you may remember the story in John chapter 4. A royal official comes to Jesus, and he literally begs Jesus. Now, this is a royal official. A man of royalty. He came from the headquarters of Herod Antipas. And he begs Jesus, an itinerant preacher. He says, "Please come heal my son. He's dying." And Jesus said, "Go, your son is well." So the man turned around and started headed for home. Jesus was in Cana, and the man came from the city of Capernaum, which is about 20 miles away. It took him 2 days to get there. It says on the second day he was on his way home, and the servant came and met him, and the servant told him, "Your son is well." And the man said, "Well, really, what time did he get well? And he said, 1 o'clock yesterday. And the man realized that was the exact time that Jesus said, "Your son is well." And it says that that man and his entire household became believers. Fifth, Jesus healed long-standing issues, even if it was present at birth. Sixth, Jesus brought people back to life. He healed even after disease had run its full course and had taken the life of its victim. And it's important to note that those six features were also true of the apostles after the resurrection. But it is also true that those features diminished through the years for God's own purpose. For example, in the early years of the Apostle Paul, he performed many miracles of healing, just as Jesus did. But later he suggested to Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach ailment. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. A few years later, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Trophimus I left sick in Miletus." So evidently, the Apostle Paul couldn't heal Trophimus. He left him sick in the city of Miletus. The Apostle Paul himself had an ailment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and 9, he described it as a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God several times to remove it, but God said no. He said, "My grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in weakness." Sometimes we ask for healing and God says no. You know, it's easy to be happy when everything is wonderful, but God's power is made known when, in spite of difficulties, in spite of suffering, in spite of pain, we still have the joy of the Lord. That's powerful. And God's power is perfected in weakness. But I'll just wrap up this verse by saying this. God tells us what to do if we're sick. He tells us what to do if we're sick in James chapter 5. And I'm just going to read it to you. In James chapter 5, starting with verse 14, it says, "Is anyone sick among you? Is anyone suffering? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." And I want to say that we do that in this church. If you request, the elders will come and will anoint you with oil and will pray for you. And we'll do exactly what this passage says. We'll ask you if there's any sin in your life. Now, when we ask you that, we're not going to ask you to, you know, to go back, you know, and tell us everything, bad thing you've ever done in your life. We're going to ask you if there's any unconfessed sin in your life. We're going to ask you if there's anything or any habit that you know is not pleasing to God, that you know you need to put away. And if you're honest with God and confess that, we'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. If you have no unconfessed sin, then that's fine. We'll still anoint you with oil and pray for you. And do what it says here in this passage. Now let's look at this last verse, this verse 25. It says, "Large crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." So Galilee, that's northern Israel. Decapolis is east of Galilee. Jerusalem, you know. Judea is all the area around Jerusalem. And then it says, and from beyond the Jordan. That would be east of Judea and east of Israel. In other words, they came to him from everywhere. Jesus is for everyone. The kingdom of God is for everyone. And so I'd like to just mention a few points of application before we have our time of communion. The good news of the kingdom is what people really need. You know, people think they need this or that. What we all need is the kingdom. And then I think we can see in this passage the importance of bringing people to Jesus. We need to be sensitive and aware and open to the people we know and care about, to our neighbors. And we should unashamedly talk to them about Jesus. And then lastly, I'm going to say, you know, join the crowd of Jesus followers. You know, there may not be many of us here this morning, but we're a part of millions of believers around the world. You know, here on this mountain, there's two churches, but we're all a part of the body of Christ. So, you know, I want to mention this to you, Luis Alfredo. You come to this church and you may look around and you think, well, there's really not too many people here. You may go to school and you and Angela, you know, you may think, we're the only Christians in our class. Do you think that? Like, are there more Christians in your class? Okay, well, be sure and invite them to come join us on Sunday. And, you know, last week, there was a couple here, and they were from Whittier. And the church that they go to in Whittier has 6,000 members. And they said, you know, when we come here, we just sit down in the pew and we just kind of go, ah. You know, in our church, there's lights, there's special effects, there's all kinds of stuff. And he says, you know, we really like this church. And, you know, there's a church it's Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills. They have 10,000 members. And there's Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside. They have 15,000 members. The largest church in the United States is North Point Community Church. It's outside of Atlanta. It has, get this, 50,000 members. They have multi-campuses, you know. So ask your parents the next time you're out of town to take you to a big church. You'll see that there's a crowd, okay? And be a part of the Jesus crowd. There's a lot of crowds, you know. Follow the Jesus crowd. So, were you going to say something?
When I went to Canada, you were driving and saw this giant church.
Oh, did you? You saw a giant church in Canada. Yeah, there's plenty of giant churches around here, too. Okay, but they went to a small one. So do you know how many Christians there are in the United States? 69% of people in the United States claim to be Christians. There's 235 million Christians in the United States. You know, most of them are pretty silent. You know, we need to pump up these Christians in the United States, right? That's why we gather together each Sunday. Okay, you know how many Christians there are in the world? 2.6 billion. There are more Christians than any other religion. God is bringing together a crowd. He's preparing people for heaven. He's preparing people for eternity. And this message of God's love and forgiveness is for everyone. As we prepare to take the bread and the cup, we're reminded that Jesus suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins. In other words, we're the ones that are guilty of sin. But he took the guilt upon himself. Instead of God punishing us, he punished his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's a pretty humbling thing to think about. You know, these guys that protect the president, they're trained to take a bullet for the president. Jesus took the bullet for us. We're the one that deserve to be punished. And he allowed people to beat him, spit on him, rip open his back with a whip, and nail him to a cross. All to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could inherit eternal life. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for reminding us that you are amazing. Thank you for reminding us that you are our healer. Thank you for reminding us that your plans for us are good. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that in you and you alone there is eternal life. And Lord, we're so glad to be a part of your family. Lord, we are humbled to realize that you would love us so much, that you would leave the glories of heaven, that you would leave the worship of angels and live on this dirty earth and allow wicked men to beat you up and torture you. And we know, Lord, that you did it because you loved us. And you tell us that because of the joy set before you, you endured the cross. And we just want to thank you for enduring the cross for our sake. And Lord, before we take the bread and the cup, we want to stop and ask you to examine our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that if there's any bad attitude in our hearts, if there's any bad habit in our life, if there's any sin in our life, Lord, we stop and pause and confess our sin to you right now. We know that we can't have fellowship with you. We can't have communion with you unless there's no sin in our lives. For you are holy. And so, Lord, we prepare this morning to have communion with you, the holy God. We want to thank you for enduring the cross. We want to thank you for paying the penalty for our sins. And we give ourselves afresh to you this morning. And if you're here this morning and there's something in your heart that you know is not pleasing to God, just ask him to give you the grace to set you free. He'll set you free this morning. Jesus came to set the captives free. And so, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Amen. Amen.